The Word of God. Aren't you thankful for God's Word? The Word of God. I tell you, the Bible, the Word of God is our foundation, isn't it? Say these words with me. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. Amen. The Word of God. The title of the sermon today is An Earthly Story with a Heavenly Meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And our scripture text, you see, is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What is a parable? Someone said that a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Literally, the word parable means casting alongside. When there's a great spiritual truth that maybe is complex and challenging to understand, that then a truth which is easily understood, often placed in the form of a story, is placed beside this great truth in order that that greater truth will be easily understood. So a great truth alongside it, cast along beside it, is a story that helps reveal and help us understand that great truth. Jesus used the story method, telling great stories or parables. Parables are stories. He used the story method to explain great eternal truths that he wanted you and I to understand and to take into our hearts. It's been said that a sermon without illustrations is like a house without windows, and I agree with that. The reality is that understandable earthly stories make great spiritual truths of the Bible come to life in our minds and in our hearts. And Jesus was the best ever at it. No one could tell a story like Jesus. I think it would have been wonderful just to be sitting in the audience, hearing him speak and tell us these stories and these parables. You know, it's really easy to forget some great doctrine or truth, some mighty argument or some great big idea, but you can never forget the stories of Jesus. The story of the prodigal son, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the rich man that went to hell and the poor man that went to heaven, the story of the proud Pharisee and the humble publican as they both prayed in God's house. We remember those stories, and they help us remember the truths that God is helping implant in our hearts today. Well, our scripture text is taken from the 13th chapter of Matthew. And in this 13th chapter, Jesus speaks seven parables. That's a lot of parables just in one chapter. So very quickly today, we're going to break down and examine those seven parables of Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And we begin with the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus couldn't get away from the crowds if you read this part of the Bible in Matthew. He couldn't get away from the crowds, and so it says that he went and he got in a boat. And the whole multitude stood on the side of the shore, and he's out in the boat speaking to them. And now listen to this parable, this first parable, the parable of the sower. Jesus said that a sower went forth to sow. Now, he's saying something that is very, very familiar to that crowd that day. You have to remember, this was a very agricultural society. Everybody raised their own food. They had their own animals. Agriculture. They planted crops. And so they can just imagine in their mind's eye, as he tells this story of a sower, that a man has got his knapsack around his neck and is to his left side, and he's walking through the field with his right hand, and he's spreading the seeds in the freshly plowed ground, and he's sowing that seed. They can see that. They understand it. Nearly all of them have done it in their lives. So it's something they can relate to. Now, Jesus tells us in that story, in that parable, of where the seed fell. You'll see this in the scripture. And he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have your ears on today? That's an old expression, isn't it? Have you got your ears on? Are you hearing? Are you letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? Jesus then goes on, he explains this parable. He says that when a man hears the gospel, but he doesn't let it sink into his heart, then the devil comes along and snatches it away, just like the bird snatched away the seed that fell by the wayside. A lot of folks will come to church, and they'll hear the gospel with their ears, but they'll never hear it with their heart. They never see that it fits them. They never apply what is being spoken to their own lives. They hear, but they really don't hear at all. A man came to hear the great American evangelist and preacher D.L. Moody. The man was, I guess you might call him an intellectual highbrow. During the sermon, he had a notepad. He was very carefully taking notes all through the sermon. Well, after the sermon, he came up to Dr. Moody, and he said, I've noticed that you made 38 mistakes in English today during your sermon. And Reverend Moody replied, he said, well, I'm sure you're right, but I'm using all the knowledge that I have for the glory of God. Then he looked at that man and he said, are you doing the same? That's a good question, isn't it? Are you using all the knowledge you have for the glory of God? That man had heard, didn't he? He had heard, but he didn't really hear. It wasn't in his heart. That's the kind of hearer, by the way, that Satan loves. He loves those kind of hearers. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you listen to the gospel, just as long as you don't apply it to your own heart. Folks come and hear and they leave the church, and the devil just snatches away the truth that they had heard that day. Folks forget what they've heard. They think about a lot of other stuff, other matters, and then their soul goes to doom because they've not applied the truth of who Christ is to their individual lives. Christ said that some of the seed fell on stony ground. These seeds are like people that hear the gospel and claim to be interested, and they go to church, but they never had any divine change of heart. As we say, they were never truly born again of the Spirit. They never surrendered to the Savior. Then when somebody says something that they don't like, and they become offended and they get their feelings hurt, they're the first ones to leave the church. Before long, they're back in the world, away from God. And so next we see those that receive the gospel and are evidently saved, but then the things of the world, they get a hold of them and they get a hold of their lives, and then as a result of that, their lives never mean anything for the cause of Christ. By the way, there's many churches full of folks like that. They've received it, they've heard it, they've tried to apply it, but then they never do anything with it in their lives. They've been born again, they've even been baptized. But where are they now? How are they using their energies? They stop living a life of faith and trust in Jesus. They grow cold in their heart, and they grow cold toward God and the things of God. And before you know it, they're backslidden, and they need to repent and to come back to Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke of the fruitful hearer. He hears the good news of the gospel. He believes that it was meant for him, and he opens his heart and he receives Christ as his Savior, and he doesn't go astray. He remains faithful to the Lord and he bears much fruit. How do you hear? Are you hearing it with your heart today? Are you living for Jesus, trusting him every day as your Lord and your Savior? Many folks start out saying, yes, yes, I'm going to follow Christ. I know that many joys await me with my fellowship with Jesus. But then when the going gets just a little bit tough, a little rough, maybe there's a little persecution or conflict or some misunderstanding arises. And before you know it, they're turning their backs on God and on the church, and they go back into the world. Then there's another parable that Jesus spoke of in this 13th chapter. It's the parable of the tares. And this parable is recorded in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Jesus speaks of a man who sowed good seed. It says he sowed good seed in his field. Then during the night, some evil men came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat. Well, soon both the wheat and the weeds were growing, but when they're first coming up, they were so much alike that nobody noticed that there was anything wrong. Did you hear that, by the way? They were so much alike that nobody noticed there was anything wrong. But later, when the servants of the master went out to inspect the field of wheat, they found all these weeds growing with the wheat. And the master said, an enemy has done this, but wait until the harvest time. And then we will gather the weeds and burn them, but we will also gather the wheat and put it into my barns. The good seed in this parable, the good seed are the Christians, and the tares or the weeds, they're the children of Satan. Both Christians and sinners will live together in this world. We know that's true, don't we? But at the end of the age, the Christians will be brought to heaven and Satan's people will be burned in the fire. The Bible is very clear about that. The sad truth is that we often can't tell the children of God from the children of this world. Just as those early growth of the tares and the wheat, they couldn't tell the difference. It's sad, but that's true today in so many churches today. They go to the same places, Christians and those that aren't Christians. They go to the same places. They do the same things. They support the same causes. There should be a difference. There should be a difference between us and the people of this world that do not know Christ as their Savior. A Christian, by the sanctifying work of God, should be a person separated wholly unto God for the purpose of God. Not all mixed up with the world and the things of the world, what the world does. I tell you, a person will never find great joy of the Christian life and ever have any influence for Jesus if they're so mixed up in the world that you can't tell the difference between them and the rest of the world. The next parable is the parable of the mustard seed. Y'all are very familiar, I'm sure, with this parable. In this picture that Jesus paints for us, there's a man that takes a tiny little seed, a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, and he plants it in his field, and it grows up to be a tree large enough for birds to come and to lodge in that tree. Here's an image of a mustard tree, by the way. That's a pretty good-sized tree. It started as a tiny, tiny little seed. Well, some folks suggest that this parable portrays the growth of the church from a tiny little beginning until it's millions of members around the world. Others say that the parable portrays an unhealthy growth of the church until she becomes a world power with evil men lodging in her with all the systems and hierarchy of teaching of men by men's ideas instead of the Word of God. When the man that had that mustard seed in his hand, he must have thought, don't you imagine when he's planting that mustard seed, tiny little seed, don't you imagine he must have thought, what a tiny thing. It will never amount to much at all. But he planted the seed, and it became a great tree. There's a great lesson here for all of us today. We must never despise things which are small. And I might add, or which are very short. We should never despise things which are small. A boy heard that his mother had dedicated him at birth to the Lord and had dedicated him to become a missionary. His name was Samuel J. Mills. While at Williams College in 1806 in Williamstown, Massachusetts, Samuel J. Mills and four other students were praying under a tree. As they prayed under that tree, a great storm came up, and they were driven to shelter under a haystack. And there under that haystack, they continued their prayer meeting. And the matter of foreign missions came up in that prayer meeting. And they decided, as a result of that prayer meeting, to form the first missionary society in America. This is in 1806. The first missionary society in America that later became the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. What later became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting began the modern missionary movement, one of the greatest mission organization movements in America throughout all of the 1800s. In fact, this monument you can still find on the campus of Williams College in Massachusetts. It's a monument to that Haystack Prayer Meeting, 1806, a monument reminding that prayer on that college campus, in that field, that day among students. We still need more of that than ever, don't we? More young people committed to God and praying to God. But these young people, because of what they did, people could look at that and say, they're just a bunch of young college kids. What can they do? They created what became the most incredible mission outreach for 100 years because of what they did at that Haystack prayer meeting. Do you sometimes feel small and useless? Then just give yourself fully to Christ. Because He can take that, if you do your best for Him and leave the results to Him, He can take those results and do a mighty thing through you and in you if you just remain faithful and true to Jesus. Then there's the parable of the leaven. Verse 33 says, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. This parable, it gives an image of a woman with a big tray or a bowl full of dough. And she takes some leaven and she puts it in the dough. And soon the whole mass of dough is saturated with leaven. Bible scholars declare that in the Bible, leaven always pictures evil, not good. Jesus warned. He warned the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we see here in this picture of Christianity, the good meal being infiltrated by the leaven of false teaching and the leaven of false prophets. Notice how the leaven of false beliefs has spread throughout America, throughout the world, and throughout the churches in America. Our schools and our churches have become infiltrated with secular progressivism, godlessness, that there is no God, and as a result of that, their spiritual power is gone. So many of our churches have gone through that. By example, in Germany, think about it. Germany was the home of Martin Luther. It was the home of the gospel of salvation, the beginning of the Protestant movement. All began in Germany. And yet Germany as a nation has gone so far away from God, and the Christian church there is practically dead. That's why we're supporting missionaries like Sharon Rees and others in Germany that are bravely declaring the old-time religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ in Germany. In England, another example, in England, the home of the great minister Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is often referenced as the Prince of Preachers. A great revival, the nation turning to Christ under Spurgeon. And yet in England today, just a tiny percentage of its population attends church. In these last days, churches embracing homosexuality, embracing same-sex marriage, abandoning the sacred for the secular, leaving behind the conviction of the Holy Spirit, leaving that behind for feel-good messages. And we see Christian churches becoming an example or a picture of the leaven influencing the whole structure of Christianity. Let me give you a more visual example. I'm going to show you 4 images, and you tell me which are churches and which are nightclubs and which are rock concerts. There's one image. There's another. There's an image. And there's one more. Now let me just go back. You see those images. Can you tell the difference between the church and a nightclub? That image that you're looking at is a church. It's a worship service. That image is a church worship service. That image, does it look much different than the one we just showed you? That's a rock concert. That image, that's a nightclub. You see my point here today? You see what I'm saying? We've turned the church into a place that looks exactly like the carnal, ungodly places of entertainment. And we've done that because we seek the approval of society rather than the one who died for us and for our sins. Pastor, that seems kind of harsh toward churches today. I'll let you come to your own conclusions. But I'm telling you, it is an example of the church wanting so much to be like the rest of the world that they dare not look like a church when you go into it. How many of you remember doing this as a kid? Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Come on, open the door, and there's all the people. What did that say? That said that we knew church buildings were unique, that they had a steeple, that when a church was built, it was unlike any other building in the community. It had spires and steep roofs and steeples and crosses. That when an office building was built, it was totally different. When a school or education building was built, it was different. When any other type of industry built anything, it was different. You knew a church because it looked like a church. Why is it today that we are so desperate to make all of our new churches look like a warehouse or an office building? Why is it that we want them not to even look like a place of worship? Sherry and I planted a church in Prosper many years ago. We built an initial building that had a beautiful steeple on it. There's a pastor down now that's serving the congregation. And he's a young man, a fine young man, but he has different ideas. He had the church remodeled last year. I was talking to the general contractor that was in charge of that remodeling job. He told me, the pastor told him that he wanted that steeple taken down. We had a big white steeple. He wanted that steeple taken down. He didn't want that. And the general contractor told me, a fine Christian man, he says, I told him, you need to hire somebody else to do that. I'm not about to take that steeple down. That's the best advertising your church could ever get. And the pastor was upset with him, but the steeple stayed up. I don't know if it's still there or not, but at that time last year, the contractor told me, he says, I was not about to take the steeple down. Why is it that we must feel like the only way we can attract folks to church is to look like the world? That is deception. That's a lie from the pits of hell. We're the church of God. We are different. And by that difference, we point to Jesus Christ. Moving on, the parable of the treasure. Verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Let me see if I have that. No. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You've heard this before. Does the parable mean that the man finds Jesus and then sells all that he has to get him? Absolutely no. No, the sinner does not have to buy Christ. Christ gives salvation. It's the free gift. He doesn't sell it. He's paid the price already. I believe that in this parable that the field is the world. And the picture here is Jesus himself. His people are in the world. They're lost. And he gave up everything. Jesus gives up everything he has to save you and me, the people of the world. He was rich, but he became poor for our sakes. He was in the form of God, but he emptied himself for us. He had the highest place in heaven, but he came to the lowest place on this earth for you and me. He is life itself, but he became obedient, according to the word of God, obedient even unto death. Oh, he saw you and me as this wonderful treasure that he came to redeem. Then there's the pearl of great price parable. Again, verses 45 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one, pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, I believe Jesus is in this parable. Jesus is the merchant who gives up everything to redeem his people. He left heaven and came to earth to find the great pearl, the pearl of great price. He found lost sinners and shed his blood to redeem you and me. You remember Paul wrote these words in Corinthians 2, 8, and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Oh, through his poverty, he enriches you and me as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Do you know how much Jesus loved us? We learn the depths of that love when we come to Calvary. We learn the depths of that love when we see Jesus hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying for you and me. We catch a glimpse of that love in his daily care for you and me. We catch a glimpse of his love through 1,000 blessings that he flows into our lives in comfort and sorrow and guidance and help and nurturance. All those things through Christ he gives us. This parable is a picture of the incredible sacrifice of Christ shedding his blood and giving his life to purchase the pearl. The church, his people, his children, he's purchased us. Aren't you thankful he's done that for you and me? And finally, the parable of the dragnet, verses 47 through 50. I thought I had that. Yes, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a pretty strong message, isn't it? This Jesus explains to us, he explains to us in verse 49 and 50 that we just read, he's telling us that at the end of the age, at the end of the world, the angel will come and they'll separate the wicked from the just. And here we see that those who have trusted in Christ as Savior have a heavenly home. And those that rejected him have been cast into the furnace of fire and they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be in that group, do you? I put a message on our sign years ago that said, after the rapture, smoking or non-smoking section. You get it. Are you going to be in the... I'm going to be in the non-smoking section. You know, I don't know about y'all. Let me conclude today by just asking you this. Is this great Savior, is he your personal Savior? Do you love Jesus with all your heart? Have you given him your best? Can you sing with your own experience that old song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Have you ever fallen at his feet like Thomas did, crying out, my Lord and my God? Can you say with Paul with certainty, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Can you make that claim today? If not, why not do something about it right now? Why not make a change right now today? Christ has done his part for you. He's asking you to do your part. Just to cry out to him with a simple prayer. I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. You're the Son of God. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. He waits. He waits for that prayer. Won't you make that prayer today? If you've grown cold in your spirit, if you've drifted away from him, now is that opportunity to make a new, fresh commitment to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been drifting away. Renew that passion in me. Renew that spirit in me and help me come to that place where I know you with all my heart and serve you with all my heart. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? Holy Spirit, we thank you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to minister in this place today. Father, we just ask that the hearing that we hear is just not with our ears only, but that it's with our hearts, with our spirits. Father, I just pray as the word has been preached today, allow the word of God to sink into our hearts and minds. There's someone here today that needs to make things right with you, let them in faith reach up in prayer. Put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. There is no better opportunity than today, right now, to make things right between you and God. May the Holy Spirit draw you to the cross, draw you to Christ. May you say yes to the Savior this morning, right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.